I know that it says in your bulletins that we are reading all of chapter 12. I am going to actually not read the full thing. I will read down through verse 14 and then verses 26 through the end of the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then down to verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 50 years ago, at the height of the Cold War, the world came, as far as we know, the closest it has ever come to a nuclear war. History calls it the Cuban Missile Crisis, and President John F. Kennedy and his administration learned in October of 1962 that the Soviet Union was beginning to stage nuclear weapons on the island of Cuba, just 90 miles south of Key West. This was unacceptable for the United States, and it placed President Kennedy in the unenviable position of having to decide among a list of very risky and potentially dangerous alternatives what the United States' response would be to the Soviet act of aggression. One false move could lead to another false move, and before you could do anything about it, the world, for all intents and purposes, could be destroyed. To do this, to make the decision, the president gathered his most trusted advisors, men, and they were all men. Men from the military, men from the cabinet, men from law. And for 13 days, these men became the president's council of advisors. Now, it's not an overstatement to say that the world and its future hung in the balance that these men were counseling the president on. And our presence today even suggests that, you know, we hope that the council was pretty good. Now, I wasn't born when all of that was happening. I came into the world some 5 years later, totally oblivious to the danger that the world had been in. Oblivious, of course, because my world was a bit smaller. The real politic of my life had not to do with nuclear arms and blockades, or the Vietnam War, which dominated the news in the year of my birth. My negotiations in the early years had to do with my best friends, Brian and Michael Wippich, and Dieter Panzer, and John Shimke. We negotiated over playing soccer or climbing trees or how to build a clubhouse in the tree using old rotting wood that we found in our parents' garages and rusty nails while carrying rip saws and hammers through the woods none of which we knew how to use. We consulted with each other and advised each other on how to build this structure. And remarkably, we lived through the experience. To pull wagons attached by rope to the back of our bicycles, inevitably flipping each other out, no helmets needed. And it was with this early set of advisors and their counsel that I began to navigate my world and the things that I would do and what shaped me as a person. Now, I'm not saying that they were the best set of advisors. We were certainly young and dumb, but nevertheless, we were inseparable. This is what we do as people. From pretty early on, somewhat subconsciously, you and I have gathered in our minds the people that we look to for trusted advice. For many of us, that instinctively becomes our parents or grandparents. And then beyond that, maybe to a sibling or two or a friend or two. Maybe for those of us who grew up in the church, it may be somebody from church, maybe a Sunday school teacher. And this rather informal group serves as our council of advisors. As children and as young adults and as older adults, we are assembling, aren't we, this council of advisors that might help us to understand what direction that we should go in. Never do we get them all into one room, but we instead hold a meeting somewhere maybe in our heads or down in our hearts. And when we find ourselves at a point where we need to make a decision, we gather this group of advisors together and we wonder, what might they say to us? And in many ways, our worlds hang in the balance. One could say that this was very true from the beginning of the great story of God. The Bible tells us that from the very start, the world has hung in the balance of good and bad advice. Adam and Eve hear the counsel of God to enjoy the whole garden. But don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then comes a serpent who slithers into the room and takes his place at the table and wonders if maybe the better option is go ahead, give it a try. And the world, according to the Bible, has hung in the balance since that time. The balance of following God or following other forces. The Apostle Paul understood this well. Traveling around the Mediterranean, he visited and is credited with establishing churches all over that region, in Galatia, in Philippi, in Rome, in Thessaloniki, and also a church in Corinth. And shortly after his visit to Corinth, the new followers there began to argue among themselves, who is it that we should be following? They had heard from a whole host of people who were giving them all sorts of new ideas, all sorts of new advice. Is it Apollos? Is it Cephas? Or is it Paul that we follow? Or is it Jesus? And the question hung in the balance for this fledgling church. And word gets back to Paul, and Paul sits down and he pens a letter to this struggling church. And he refocuses them on what is important. He refocuses them on who to follow and to encourage them into action. Who is it that we follow? We follow Jesus. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. We follow Jesus. It's not Rick. It's not Don. We follow Jesus. It's not the Presbyterian Church USA. We follow Jesus. Our faith is in a man who walked on this earth, who lived a life of obedience to God, who died a death for our sins and was resurrected to eternal life. Begin with that. Begin with the fact that we follow Jesus. And then Paul says that we cannot follow Jesus unless we are prompted by the Holy Spirit. The counsel, the advisor, is the Holy Spirit. No one, says Paul, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the counsel that we receive is the counsel that comes from the Spirit of God encouraging us to follow Jesus. And it is that same Spirit of God, we are told, who provides to each one of us gifts. Gifts that are meant to be used in service to God. gifts that build a church and compel us to ministry with and for each other, gifts that are a response to the great love that God has given to us, gifts that are supposed to bring us together for a common purpose. This was illustrated beautifully a couple of weeks back. The Stephen Ministers sponsored a Faith in Life series on caring for the caregiver. And one caregiver who was in attendance, who had cared for her husband until his death, was sharing that it was because of the love that they had for each other that she found the strength, though it was really hard at times to care for her husband. She found the strength and really enjoyed caring for him. She loved to care for him because of the love that he had for her. I commented to her after the meeting that her response to serving her husband is a perfect illustration, a perfect Presbyterian illustration of why we serve God. Our service to God is our joyful response to all that God has given to us, all that God has done for us, God's great love for us. We are to look to God to see how we can use what God has given to us to build up God's church. And the question today becomes, what does this mean for each one of us? What counsel are you following? What gifts has God given to you? What advice do you seek when it comes to serving God? What is it that guides you in using the gifts that God has given you to serve the church? We are so vulnerable, aren't we, to advice? Because you and I along the way have been collecting this council of advisors up in our heads and down in our hearts. These people whom we have given the deeper access to regions of our lives. And while we may be 10 years or 50 years or 70 years beyond our youth, somehow our parents are still at the table, our first boss and our last boss. Our spouse, maybe an older brother or a younger sister. Maybe there's a wise college professor that we turn to for advice. Our best friend, our worst enemy is there. Somehow along the way, we've gathered all of these advisors and they take their place at the table. And they make our journey and the journey that we would yearn to have with our Creator and Savior. It has a lot to do with who we are listening to, who has our ear. And our worlds hang in the balance. And I wonder whether or not that's why Paul writes these next sentences. That the church is not a building. The church is not about you or me alone. But the body is made up of many parts. And the many parts are you and me. People who work together to make this church operate, to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Because there is no possible way that everything that happens in a church can be done by just the salaried staff. Right now as we speak, there are multiple classes where the children of this church are learning about God and their faith in Sunday school. And there are dedicated teachers that come faithfully every week, and they teach these classes. Sitting behind me are dedicated and talented people who give their voices every week to leading this congregation in worship. Sitting in the pews are volunteers who come to this church every Sunday morning a little bit early so that they can get into a van and drive it down to Crane's Mill and pick up people at Crane's Mill so that they can come here and worship God. There are men and women who underwent 50 hours of training, and leaders who gave up a week of their lives to go become Stephen leaders and Stephen ministers, to walk with people in this community who are going through transitions and struggles in their lives. In a few moments, we will be ordaining elders and deacons. Deacons who willingly give of their time to organize blood drives and coat drives, to raise funds for youth mission trips and visit those who are shut in, and serve in soup kitchens. And elders who, through their variety of talents and experiences, lend leadership and expertise in building matters and legal advice and finance and publicity and worship and youth and general decision making to continue moving this church forward. And though I am only scratching the surface of all the ministry that is done around here, and you would kill me if I were to mention all of it, I'm keenly aware of a couple of things. The first is that the ministry that this church is engaged in is amazing. There are so many people doing such a great job. And secondly, if we ever tire of doing this, this church will cease to function. On Christmas Eve, I had the opportunity to worship in another church in the afternoon. I arrived just as the service was beginning, and I had to stand for the hour with about 150 other people who lined the perimeter of the church. After the service, I asked the family that I attended with if that described their regular Sunday worship attendance. And after he stopped laughing, I then asked him to imagine what the church would be like if all those in attendance at that service were actively engaged in some aspect of the ministry of the church on a regular basis. Imagine if all those in attendance were actively engaged in supporting the church every week. Imagine what the church would look like. Dare we dream? According to Paul, it takes adding another advisor to your list. What would it be like if you invited the Holy Spirit to enter your world, and that you would follow the Spirit's call to joyously give of yourself? Imagine all the things that we could do. When you open up First Press, there are multiple opportunities. Rick just mentioned some of them. Things to get involved in the context of this church. There are Bible studies and men's groups and soup kitchen and the Taizé retreat. There are fellowship opportunities, and coming soon, so many other places to plug in. The New Beginnings team will be presenting its report based on the meetings held in the fall, and recommendations will be presented to the congregation. You'll be hearing in the coming weeks of a new innovation fund, where if you have an idea to begin a new ministry, that there would be funds available that you can get a grant for to begin a new ministry. There are so many things that we could do. Imagine if we added the Spirit of God to our group of advisors and seriously asked God how we could use the talents that God has given to us. Imagine the possibilities. Amen.